One of the fantastic things about being married is that you tend to kind of balance each other out, or like take care of each other's weaknesses. My wife's away this week, and I'm sorry, but I forgot all of the notices. So if you needed a copy, please let us know. Otherwise, they will be up on Facebook later. As we get started, let me pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to your word now, your precious, holy word. We know, Lord, that there are many words written with ink throughout the history of the world, but some are special. Some are words from you. We thank you, Lord, for the word, Christ, who comes to us. Thank you, Lord, that we can know him through these words. And we thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit, who applies them to us and makes this word effective. We pray now as we come and we hear that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit has to say, and that we might be edified, that we might be built up, that we would be convicted where we need convicting. And we pray, Lord, that your fame would continue to grow. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, you may recall a few weeks ago, if you've been following the news, there was an interesting incident whereby there was a sheep found in the bush that hadn't been shorn for, I think they said, 5 years, 4 or 5 years. His name's Chris the sheep. As many of you would probably know, that merino sheep don't lose their wool. Their wool just keeps growing. Year after year, the wool just keeps growing and growing. And this is fantastic if you're a farmer, because it's constant year-round production. The wool just keeps coming. And it also means you don't need to worry about losing any wool to shedding. But as in the case of Chris here, if a sheep escapes mustering, or if he gets out of the paddock and gets lost in the wilderness, it actually becomes a bit of a danger to his own health to have his hair keep growing. The wool becomes very heavy, and in this case it was just over 40 kilograms of wool on this sheep. Now, with an average body weight of about 55 kilograms for a male sheep, that is a lot of wool. You imagine carrying nigh on your own body weight on top of you while you're wandering around constantly. And that's even before it rains and it gets wet. The wool can impair vision. It can overheat the animal in hot weather. And long wool is an invitation for infestation, lice infestation, wool rot, or fly strike. Suffice to say, merino sheep must be shorn regularly for their own health. Sheep, as we have bred them, are quite incapable of taking care of themselves. They are easily infested or infected. They're relatively defenseless. I mean, I've heard of occasions where wild dog packs will take out 30 sheep at once. They need protection. It's a rather precarious existence to be a sheep, unless there is a shepherd who is willing to protect the sheep and provide for its every need. And in Australia, in our own time, we have the luxury of many resources to take care of our sheep better. We have various chemicals and medicines for their health. We use guard animals and electric fences to keep predators away. We bore deep into the ground to make sure that there is abundant water for them to drink. And if we run out of feed, we can usually go and buy some more. But as we come to the psalm that we read about, from King David, life was a little bit different in his time. There were no electric fences or water bores or stock feed retailers. Rather, there was one or two fellows tasked with the job of protecting the flock from predators and ensuring that they were fed and watered as they led the sheep through the countryside. And David well knew the reality of this existence, because he was a shepherd. long before he became king, and even before he began his career as a mighty warrior, he led sheep around the countryside and protected them. But the predators he needed to protect from were lions and bears. While I was thinking about this, I was wondering which I would prefer, a pack of wild dogs or a lion or a bear. Probably just prefer to have none, but I don't envy David having to protect the sheep from lions and bears. He had experienced firsthand what a good shepherd had to do to look after his flock. He told King Saul on one occasion how he had killed lions and bears. He had to defend the flock, even risking his own life. So David knew what he was talking about when he turns to God and he says, "The Lord is my shepherd." So turn with me to the first few verses of this psalm, the first three verses. David says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." David here declares that the Lord is his shepherd. He implicitly states the relationship that he has to God by declaring God as his shepherd. He sees himself as the sheep in need of care, as the sheep who needs a shepherd to guide him and to protect him. And because of that, because he knows that God is his shepherd, the next statement he says is, "I shall not want." He knows that if God is his shepherd, he shall have no lack. I wonder, do you believe, brothers and sisters, the same thing? Does the knowledge that God is our shepherd bring you comfort, knowing that he is your Lord and Master, knowing that he will provide? I mean, what are the two greatest needs of a sheep? To have water to drink and food to eat. As a sheep tended by the good shepherd, David says he is made to lie down in green pastures. Now, he's not literally saying that God gives him good pasture. I mean, this is a song. It's meant to conjure up imagery and tell a story. But he says that God makes him to lie down in green pastures. Not just a few blades of grass on a rocky outcrop and a sip of water from a muddy puddle, but rather the image is of open green pastures and clear, still bodies of water. And it's a reviving and refreshing experience for the sheep. As he is fed and watered and rested, he is revitalized and renewed. David says, "He restores my soul." And as David reflects on the good shepherd, I think we too should join in praising the Lord, not neglecting to remember all of his benefits towards us. However, as we do, we should note that the psalmist here is speaking of the sheep's elementary needs. We receive from God abundantly what we need, but not necessarily all that we desire. Matthew Henry reflects on this when he says this lovely quote. Says, "I shall be supplied with whatever I need, and if I have not everything I desire, I may conclude that it is either not fit for me or not good for me, or I shall have it in due time." With that in mind, I want you to reflect for a few moments. Reflect with me on the abundance of provision for your needs. Can you join with David and say, "I shall not want," or "I lack for nothing"? I mean, how has God led you in green pastures and beside still waters? We, like David, may be satisfied with God's provision. But you might ask, what about our brothers and sisters in our own country and abroad who appear to be lacking in the basics of life? Well, I would submit to you that even then, with the parched mouth and the grumbling stomach, the Christian might be able to say, I have everything I need. I'm not here saying that their thirst will be quenched or that their stomach will be satisfied, but we can boldly declare that God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may be able to become partakers of divine nature, having escaped from the corruption of this world because of sinful desire. Although God will provide for our day-to-day needs as long as he is favourable to him, we can with utter assurity proclaim that God has provided all of our needs, even while the cupboard is bare and the water tank is empty. Because our needs go beyond this fleshly, earthly existence. What is our pasture and what is our water but the bread of life and the fount of living water? God has given us food to eat that will revive our souls and water to drink that will completely quench our thirst. His name is Jesus the Christ. In him only may we find true rest and revival for our soul. Jesus comes to us as weary and heavy laden sheep. We are like Chris, wandering in the wilderness, with many years of wool on our backs, weighing us down. And Christ comes in and takes away our burdens. He comes in and takes away that which might kill us. Imagine how Chris feels now, with all that wool taken off. He may have at times found comfort in the surrounding wool, but it became too much. And if left with his overpowering coat, it would have killed him. But Jesus, as our good shepherd, lifts the burden of sin from our backs. We are shorn clean of sin by Christ our Saviour and our Redeemer. And we are brought into his holy flock. No longer do we wander the wilderness, but we come into his holy flock, the church. Not only does he relieve our burdens, he feeds us with the words of life. The luscious pasture we lie in is the very words of God that revive our soul. And we come each week or even each day to the words of God to rest in his provision. He has given us even physical signs that we come and we eat and we drink. He's given us these physical signs in the sacraments whereby we take and eat Jesus' body as a spiritual sustenance and drink the blood of the covenant that revives our souls. Note also what David says in verse 3. He says, he leads me in paths of righteousness. As his flock, we follow our shepherd as he leads us along safe paths. He leads us in the way that goes to eternal life. He leads us along the narrow path. As we receive Jesus, the Word of God, we understand what it is we must do as his faithful servants. God doesn't shear us of our sin that we might go off into the wilderness again and become overburdened. Our obligation is to follow him along the narrow path that leads to life, to righteousness. We do as he tells us, not only because he is the shepherd and we are the sheep, but also because we know it is good for us. It is better for us to stay in the flock. It is better for us to follow the commands of the shepherd. There are a multitude of places that we can go that look good to us, but there is only one paddock in which life may be found. Notice also that David says it is for his namesake. While the shepherd is chiefly concerned for the sheep, ultimately the sheep exist to serve others. Sheep are used for their wool. Sheep are used for their meat. And in Israel especially, they were used as sacrifices. And so it is with us. It's not fun, I suppose, to consider this, but ultimately we exist only to serve God. Think of the Westminster Confession. For those of us who have grown up in the Presby Church or whatever, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. As we're thinking about these things, consider what Jesus said. The works that I do in my Father's house, in my Father's name, bear witness about me. But you do not believe me because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Isn't it interesting that we have this good shepherd who comes and he gives them eternal life and they will never perish, yet still they are actually a gift from the Father. They have been given to Christ. We are possessions of Christ. We are to give Him glory. Following on, we have a shepherd who protects. Think for a minute about Job. There's Job there sitting in dust and ashes. He was the greatest bloke in his country. He had heaps of property. He had a very successful business. He had a beautiful wife and he had a bunch of kids who lived a good life. But one day Satan came before God in his holy courts and he said, "Look, Job only loves you because you're really nice to him." So God said, "Okay, what did you have in mind?" He says, "Take away everything that he has, but leave him alive." Job lost almost everything in one day, except his wife. And then even his own body was struck with sores. He sat in ashes and wept and scratched his sores. If anybody can say, "I wander through the valley of the shadow of death," I think it would be Job. And it's a familiar faith that David displays when he says, even though Job had lost everything, he was able to proclaim, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." He was still able to honor God, to trust in God, even when God had taken everything from him. And it's a similar trust that David displays when he says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me." David does not deny that darkness will come. In fact, he expects that darkness will come. But note that the darkness is just shadows. There's no substance to it. It may feel as he was overcome, yet he has an abundance of confidence in his good shepherd. He will not fear because his trust is so complete in his shepherd. He is comforted by the fact that the shepherd is with them. He accompanies them. Our God accompanies us through the darkest valleys. He is with us in our darkest hour. Our darkest hours don't happen by accident, by the way. Remember Job? God gave permission to Satan to bring these acts against Job, to take away everything that he had. It might be hard to hear at times, but it is the doctrine set forth in our sacred scriptures. Nothing is outside God's control. He's not the author of evil, but there is some format by which he permits and takes us through evil and wickedness against us. Job was the object of Satan's derision. He wanted to cut down all of the godliest on this earth, and God let him, up to a point. And as I've said before, as we become more and more godly on this earth, as we display Christ on this earth, we should expect to bear the brunt of the hatred that people have towards God and the hatred that Satan displays towards God. At times, God will allow the world to seemingly overcome us. Yet, we shouldn't fear, because Jesus is with us even to the end of the age. Interestingly, David's comfort is not only in the presence of the shepherd, the very fact that God was with him, but the rod and the staff comfort him. He mentions the tools of the shepherd, the rod, which is used like a club to defend the sheep from predators, and the staff, or it's often shown as a crook, which is used to guide the sheep or to pull them out of trouble. The guidance isn't always pleasant for the sheep. If they go wandering off, they can be yanked back. Or if they fall into a hole, the crook could be used to pull them out. But the crook and the rod are ultimately for the benefit of the sheep. I reckon the crook and the rod provide assurance to David. Both that God will protect his flock from enemies, but also because God will direct his flock, pulling them out of the traps that we encounter along the way. And when we wander off, pulling us back to the flock. How comforting is it to know that God will not be satisfied to let his sheep wander off? In fact, I believe Jesus said something to this effect. He told a parable. He said, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Isn't it comforting to think of God as a shepherd who will chase after us in the wilderness and bring us to repentance? So I encourage you to repent of your sin, not only because it is good for you, and not only because it is what we should do, but because it will cause rejoicing in heaven. Take solace in the fact that we know that God will not abandon us. No enemy will triumph over God's church. He has assured us that not even the gates of hell will prevail against it. As much as we have victory and safety in our good shepherd, at times it feels like we are still being overcome. It might seem as though death is still prevailing. It still seems like our enemy, death, will destroy us. Death looms on the horizon for all of us. It's only a breath away. But our good shepherd assures us that we may approach our oncoming death with confidence. If we are hid with Christ, we will only taste one death, and a death that will ultimately lead to eternal life. We may approach our death with calm and with peace. We may be like sheep before the slaughter, silent. We know that the trifles and the sufferings of this life lead to an eternal life in the greenest pastures of our Good Shepherd. Paul assures us that not even death may separate us from the love of God. He says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Jesus, in Christ Jesus our Lord." What a comfort. As David continues his psalm, his sheep-shepherd metaphor breaks down somewhat. He kind of leaves it by the wayside. But turn with me to verses 5 and 6, where David says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Such blessing, David says, his good shepherd shall bestow upon him. He expects that God will not only prepare a banquet for him while his enemies are watching, but that God would give him honor and anoint him with oil as an honored guest. How audacious of David. David speaks of the experience of God as the overflowing cup. There is abundance. There will be more than enough. David expects there to be a victory celebration, a triumph over his enemies. How did David expect this to come to fruition? I don't know what he was thinking necessarily. But it does seem as if this blessing is sung by David in this life. He is assured that goodness and mercy will follow him. In some way, he expects that this experience of triumph over his enemies and celebration with God are parts of this life. And brothers and sisters, we too can exclaim these words of David, not because we have a literal banquet before us or some kind of temporal victory over our enemies that may or may not happen, but because of the abundant blessings that we have in an overflow of the Holy Spirit. We have a luscious spread of food, abundance of triumphant celebration over our enemies of sin and death, our ultimate enemies. Yet while they still seem to have some power in this life, God has spit in their faces. We celebrate their demise while they look on. I mean, we come here every couple of weeks and we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We effectively prepare a banquet in the face of our enemies. We celebrate it while they still look on. David's parting words are words of both assurance and resolution. He declares that he will continually return to the house of God. He will dwell there. And why wouldn't he return to the residence of God? Where else would he find such blessing and honor? As the sheep, the best place to be is in the fold. The shepherd blesses his flock and protects them. And David will continually come back to his master's house where he receives the good things. Shouldn't we too expect that goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life if we would but remain in the fold, remain in the house of God? It's not only in the source of all goodness and blessing that we may hope to reside in joyfulness forever. Jesus said, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Our good shepherd lays down his life for us, that we may have an abundant life, an abundance that is tasted now in part, but experienced in its fullness in eternity. He laid down his life to redeem us. He died for the flock, that the flock might possess life. He died that we might be saved from the beasts and the predators that lurk outside. Our cup overflows with the goodness of God poured out upon us, and we hope to drink it forever. This psalm, this common psalm that we read so often, that is easy to memorize, easy for everybody to hear and add their amen. We see that God protects us. He guides us. He blesses us in this life and in the life to come. But a warning. This psalm may only be sung by the one who is under the care of the shepherd. If you were a wolf among the flock, or if you were a stubborn goat proudly resisting the shepherd, your prayer will eventually be for the rocks to fall on you and the earth to swallow you, to hide you from the glorious return of the Lord. Don't take our salvation for granted. It's all too easy to come to church and to sing along with everybody else. You can even come up and take communion to try and fit in. But unless you come before God in humble confession and repentance and be baptized, you may no more call yourself a sheep than a goat can call itself a sheep. So don't delay in turning to Christ in trust and repentance. For as Christ's precious sheep, we hear the words of the Good Shepherd and we don't wander off. We rest in the abundant pastures and the clear waters that he provides for us. We lay down among the luscious provisions and we are restored in our souls. As the sheep of God, we need not fear the shadow of death, but we take solace in the presence of God, who is with us now and always. Continually return to the house of the Lord and join in his triumphant banquet. Goodness and mercy are yours in Christ Jesus, who is your beautiful and blessed Good Shepherd. Amen. Let me pray. We thank you, loving Father, for your abundant provision. We say it so often, but Lord, we thank you. While we thank you for the many blessings that we have in this physical creation, of food and water, of a roof over our heads, Lord, we know that ultimately what we need is your provision for us in Christ. Lord, we need the bread of life and we need the living water. And we thank you, Lord, for us. We ask that you would help us to take and eat, not to reject the living water and the bread of life. We ask, Lord, that you would keep us in your flock, that when we try to wander off thinking that we know better, we ask that you would drag us back in, that you would seek us out and find us and not let us wander in the wilderness. We ask, Lord, that we may be able to join in the triumphant banquet, knowing that you are triumphing over all of our enemies and all of your enemies, and knowing that we might be able to dwell with you, to continually return to the house of the Lord forever. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.